That all came from my study this week, just so you know. That's, it really did, actually, because here's me, here's how, I want to show you how I think. Last week was Easter, so I'm thinking, okay, what happened a week after Easter? And I went and saw what happened a week after Easter, and that was where the guys met a second time, and Thomas was there, and Jesus showed Thomas, and then I thought of Thomas, and I thought of Eeyore, and then when I thought of Eeyore, I thought of Tigger, and that's how I got there. Because it really is, there's two different personalities. This kind of fits too, guys, for even these graduates. Here's something you need to understand. these guys are obviously the total opposite. In fact, you have Eeyore who here's some great quotes from Eeyore. Somebody will walk up, and they're always chipper with him. Good morning, and then he says, well, if it is a good morning, which I doubt. And then Christopher goes up and says, there you go, Eeyore, put your tail back on. And he says, well, no matter, most likely to lose it again anyway. And then they make him a new tail, because his tail was always a mess, right? And he says, that's a nice tail, much nicer than the rest of me. And then when he found this old shack, I love this one, he says, not much of a house, just right for not much of a donkey. That's how some of us feel, isn't it? Then at the end of the day, all of his friends are done, they're all going home. He says, end of the road, nothing to do, and no hope of things getting better. That's Eeyore. And then you have Tigger. A wonderful thing is a Tigger. A Tigger's a wonderful thing. Their tops are made of rubber. Their bottoms are made of spring. They're, what is it? Bouncy, 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 fun, 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 fun. The most wonderful thing about a Tigger is I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Yeah. You know what the truth is? Best marriages are Tiggers and Eeyores. Really is true, because Eeyores have strength. Tiggers have strength. Eeyores have weaknesses. Tiggers have weaknesses. So, Tigger or Eeyore, that's the question today. That's the title of my message. If you want a title, Tigger or Eeyore. Both of them have faults, right? We can even compare Tigger and Eeyore to the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Thomas. First of all, Peter's talked about more of the disciples in the Bible than anybody else. Thomas is rarely, hardly talked about at all. I think some of us feel this way, and I think there's a whole lot of Eeyores that wish there were Tiggers, a whole lot of Tiggers that wish there were Eeyores, and the truth is, you are who you are because God made you that way. It really is true, guys, and I get real tired with people trying to fix themselves to be something that they're not, when the truth is, if you'll just be yourself, it's a beautiful thing because He created you to be this beautiful thing, even though you don't see yourself as beautiful, even though you're like Eeyore and says, what is it, my favorite one he ever said was, thanks for noticing me. Anyway, Jake was a Winnie the Pooh fan, so I got to play that forever. Here's what I want you to see. Tiggers and Eeyores, both of them have faults, and Peter and Thomas, both of them have faults. In fact, Peter is an incredible man because he was a fisherman. And back in those days, you remember, they called, Barnabas and... I can't remember his brother. Anyway, he called them the Sons of Thunder because they were just raw people, man. They cursed. They were fishermen. They stunk. They didn't bathe for days. The sea did not fear them. The Sea of Galilee did not fear them at all because they had the fish and stuff. But so you get these real gruff people, and you look at that, and that's how Peter was in his life. But then you watch him as he goes. I think one of the most incredible things he did was when... It's so funny. They're out there, and Jesus is wanting to preach, right? So Jesus sees this. And at that time, Peter's name was Simon before Jesus changed his name. And he looks at Simon and says, hey, man, can I borrow your boat? Because I need to go out. And so, because there were so many people there. So he pulled out a little bit, didn't have microphones. He pulled out a little bit on Simon's boat, and he preached. And Simon heard the whole thing. Well, then he finished all that. And Jesus says to Peter, who is Simon at the time, take your boat and go out there and go fishing. And he goes, no, you don't understand. We fished all night and we didn't catch a thing. And Jesus said, you need to throw the net on the other side, which kind of should help us understand. Sometimes what you think is right, just do what he says. It's really simple that way. He kind of knows where the fish are. Anyway, he did that. And the Bible says that he filled his boat, called over some others, filled their boat, and then all of them were about to sink. Now, here's what is interesting to me. He had just heard Jesus preach forever. Didn't affect him at all. But when he saw the goodness of Jesus. He falls before Jesus and says, "Leave me, I am a sinful man." That's pretty powerful when you think about it. It kind of puts us preachers in place too, doesn't it? You're going to get more out of my goodness to you than you're ever going to get out of my preaching. You get it. But that's what's so cool about him. And then I'm wanting to stay on point with his life because quite an incredible guy. Then from that, he went to, in four verses, first Jesus says, "So guys, who do people say that I am?" And the guys are like, "Oh, they say that you're Elijah, and they say that you're Moses, and they say that you're this." And he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter goes, "You're the Son, you're Jesus, the Son of the living God." And Jesus stops everything. That's when he changed his name, man. And he looked at him and he said, "Simon, your now name is going to be called Peter, which is Petra, which means rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church." And you know, Peter was Tigger, so he took pride in that. You know he did. Look at me, guys. Ha! 3 verses later, Jesus is explaining to them very plainly that he's fixing to die. "I'm fixing to go to Jerusalem, and I'm fixing to go, and I'm going to die." And Peter is so full of himself, he pulls Jesus aside and scolds him. "You know, that's not what's going to happen. You just said he's the Son of God, and now you're correcting him?" And you remember what Jesus said? "Get behind me, Satan." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan, you are going to be a stumbling block for me." In other words, if you listen to that kind, when God speaks something to your heart and you start listening to your friends, you don't say to their face, "Get thee behind me," but you better let it happen. Because it doesn't matter what they say. Do you get what I'm saying, guys? If there's a word that the Lord has given you and it's very clear, don't just go, "I just think it's funny." So here we have this guy. And of course, you know the story where, you know, he got out of the boat and, oh, he sank. Well, yeah, he sank, but there's a positive thing is he got out of the boat while the others didn't. You get it. So, but he was a goofy guy. I say goofy, he was like in our marriage, gay's Tigger and I'm Eeyore. That's your not really. I have a similar personality in that, dude, he would say stuff and do stuff and wish he hadn't, and you can't take it back. And, you know, those times you should have bit your tongue bloody, you didn't, and you said it, and you feel stupid, and you apologize, and it doesn't go good. Because, anyway. So here he is. After all this, now he's gone from the rock to get thee behind me, right? And then after he tells Jesus, "No, really, you're not going to die." Jesus is like, "Oh, yes, I am. And you're going to deny me 3 times." "No, I won't. I will die with you. You will deny me 3. No, I won't." Man, don't ever do that with God either. "No, I won't." Just don't. So you guys know the story. But here's what I love about it. In the midst of this, "No, I won't," and he ends up doing it. When they come to get him, do you remember what happened? They come to get him. Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek. And then Peter decides he's going to fight, and we're going to fight. So Peter takes out his big sword and cuts Malchus, which was the servant of the high priest, cuts his ear off, man. He couldn't even stab right. And so Jesus being Jesus, of course, Malchus is not very happy. Jesus being Jesus just picked up the ear and placed it back on. And anyway, so my point is, Peter had so many faults. Yet, if you look at the end of his life, wow. Do you remember when Jesus this was right after they had breakfast, and everybody was asking him, you know, "What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me?" And that's that Peter, again, he talked more than any other disciple in the Bible, just always yapping. And he says, "Well, what's going to, you know, I want to go with you. What's going to happen? What's going to happen?" Jesus says to him, "When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and be dressed, and you will be dressed by someone else and go where you don't want to go." That made no sense until if you look at the life of how he died. Did you know that Peter died in prison garb that somebody put on him? And he died crucified with his hands stretched out at a place where he didn't want to go. But did you know that he was so loved the Lord that he said, "You cannot crucify me the way he was crucified. Turn me upside down." And he was crucified upside down. So with all his little quirkies and all his little mess-ups, He ended, what a powerful man. Now we go to Thomas, doubting Thomas. By the way, just so you know, doubting Thomas is not in the Bible. We made that up. We call him doubting Thomas. He's called Thomas Didymus, which means twin. And everybody decided that he probably was the lesser twin because his attitude and his personality and all this stuff. And here's what's so funny. I think we've kind of given him a bad rap. Oh, Thomas, let me stay on point. I put little things so I remember, little bullet points so I can find what I want to say. The first thing. Jesus is saying, in this world there'll be trouble. Don't worry about the world. I'm going to a place. I'm going to make you a better place. And where I'm going, you know I'm going. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. Do you not think that maybe all the other disciples had that same thought in their mind? They just didn't have the courage to say that? Have you ever said that about somebody? You're like, whoa, he said what I would have said, but I never would have said it. Yeah. So, that's when Jesus said those great words. When he says, I don't know where you're going. Show us the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's from that great quote, man. Had he not asked that question, we wouldn't get that great quote. That was, and by the way, there's only like three times where he's in the Word talked about. Again, he was one of the silent ones, and we have created this monster calling him the doubting Thomas. The next scenario is, and you'll remember this, we actually talked about this a couple weeks ago, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that? Remember they sent word that Judas had died in Bethany and for him to please come, or he hadn't died yet, he was sick, and please come because you need to heal him. And Jesus just waited a couple of days, kind of waited till he was sure he was dead pretty much. And so then the guys say, Jesus says, come on, it's time for us to go now because Lazarus is sleeping. And they're like, well, if he's sleeping, just let him rest. He'll get better. And then Jesus, the word says, got very plain, said, look, guys, I don't mean he's asleep. I mean the dude's dead. And then they get it. But the disciples said, we were just there. They tried to stone you the last time we were there. We can't do that. We can't go there. But in the midst of that, Thomas says, well, he's determined to go. Let's just go and die with him. There's the Eeyore. But that was, he was willing to die. Do you get it? All the other ones were all whiny. But then the greatest one is the Doubting Thomas story. And what happened is, just so you know, it was a week ago today, a week ago today was Easter. Last Easter night is when Jesus first showed up for the disciples. Thomas wasn't there, and I'm sure it's because he was devastated. And he was a realist, by the way. He was a realist. He's dead. I'm done. I'm sure he was grieving on his own, whatever. So here's what's so fun. They're all there. Now, understand, the doubting one's not there, doubting Thomas, but they're all there, and they're scared because the doors are locked, and the word says very clearly, the doors are locked because they're afraid that the people are going to come get them and kill them. Well, there you go. There's faith. So then the word says Jesus shows up. He appears, eats a little fish with them. Somehow when he disappears, the fish sticks to the wall. That's my guess. That's not in the Bible, but come on, whatever. So then they tell Thomas that night, man, Jesus came and he showed us his scars in his hand and his side and he's alive. And Thomas says, you're delusional. I'm not going to believe it until I see it. When I see the scars in his hand and when I see his side, then I'll believe it. So fast forward to actually Monday, which would be tomorrow. It's 8 days. Some interpret it to be a week later, but in all honesty, it was 8 days. So tomorrow night, they're all gathered in the same place. Hold up. Now watch this. Doors are still locked. They've seen Jesus, but they still got the doors locked because they don't believe either. You get me? So Thomas is there and with them, the Bible says this time. And then when Jesus comes in, he immediately, I love him because this is the way he is. He won't beat around the bush. Immediately saw Thomas, walked straight to him and said, here, kid, touch it. Touch him. And the Bible says, and it's the first time this was ever proclaimed after Jesus was risen from the dead. The Bible says that Thomas fell back and said, my Lord, my God. First time proclaimed his lordship after his raising from the... Now, I say all that to say, those other guys were doubting just as much as he was. In fact, I think maybe even a little bit more. My whole point to this, pointing out these stories to you concerning these people, and I did a huge dichotomy of the differences I wanted you to see, is because we sit here today and we all have our different personalities and we all don't really understand it. I got graduates who are graduating, who Aaron just now kicked out of their house, and I have people who have all this stuff. Here's what we need to understand. No matter what our personality is, no matter what our faults are, our doing life, our Zoe, again, is such a huger, bigger word than stupid American language, life. It incorporates every avenue of us, our health and mentally and physically and spiritually and financially. It's total walking in the health and understanding. That's Zoe life. It's Tigger on steroids. Think of that for a while. That'd scare you. Because Tigger's a wonderful thing. I love Tigger. No matter what our personality, no matter what our, how we're going to do our life, depends, listen, this is important, on what we honestly believe and put into practice. The question is, do you really believe that Jesus is interested in you being healthy and successful and flourishing, warts and all? Do we really believe that? We've got to be honest with this. Until you sit down and be honest with this, you will just do life and still have points of miserableness. I'm telling you right now, when you will absorb this and grab this, your life will dramatically change and you'll start getting it. Here's what the Word says about what God thinks about us. I write this in every book that I've autographed. Every one of them's got Luke 12:32 in it. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we'll talk about what the kingdom is at the end, because we've always just made the kingdom, it's like, okay, that means when we go up there, I get my little crown and whatever. And I want you to put that in your heart. He's saying, don't fear, kids, for it's your dad's good pleasure. He desires to, not because of your faults, but because of him. He desires it. Now watch this. Jesus is interested in your total well-being, not just in getting you stuff, all right? He delights in your family. He delights in your career, in your marriage, in your ministry. He delights in it. Listen, if it matters to you, it matters to him. It really does. That's how cool our dad in heaven is, guys. We've got to really start believing that and understanding that and stop looking at how negative I am and how my faults are, whether you're Eeyore, who just says, thanks for noticing me, or Tigger, who's, woo-hoo-hoo, I'm the only one, thank God, and everybody else says, yes, thank God, too, you know. Look, here's the truth. If you pray because you have a zit on your nose, your friends will mock you. Could you imagine? I'm going to put it on Facebook, like take a picture of my nose with a zit and put it on there. Would y'all please pray for me? This zit's killing me. I just can't hardly stand. Good Lord, man. I'd have all these memes coming hitting at me all down that thing about how stupid you are. Really? You really think God cares? That's the problem. He really does. Listen to me, guys. If it concerns you, it concerns him. Do you hear what I'm saying? JT, you're the Cavs fan. You're the big Cavs fan, right? He's concerned about that. He's like, what are you doing? No, I'm kidding. No, what I mean is not that he's pulling for sports. You hear what I'm saying? But that desire, he loves to see his kids happy, and he knows that makes you happy. You get what I'm saying? And I'm not saying he sits up there and watches the game and eats popcorn and says, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, here, let's break that one's leg. You know that. You know. Now, you got to quit praying like that too, JT. You got to quit praying that they break the legs. And go. No, but you hear what I mean. He cares. He really and truly, the simplest, dumbest things. I've told you the story. We're in California, and we're trying to find a parking place, and there's no parking place ever in California, no matter where you go. And we're down at the Union Gospel. Got to pick up Union Gospel. Wow. Union Station, downtown L.A. Not at the Gospel. No, I'd gotten a job by then. Anyway, We got to pick up my mom, and they've got literally 11 spots here and 800 back here, and you can never find a parking place. Gay decides, she tells God, I need a close parking place because his mother's here. And she turns left because you got to go right to really park. You turn left, you ain't getting a park. Come on, man, there's 11 people, you know, all million. She turns left, and there is a parking place. You know why? Because he really does care. Listen to me. He not only loves you, he cares. He wants to give you pleasure. Now, let me go right over here. He is completely real, and you can talk to him about anything. You really can. And get out of your church talking to him. He gets tired of that. I think he does. I think he told me that in my heart one. We talk like this, and then we go to him, oh, gracious Heavenly Father. Stop it. Good Lord, man, he made you to be you because you are you, and talk to him like you are you. You don't just, could you imagine? I get up in the morning, and I'm hungry, and I want some breakfast, and Gay, I'm telling you right now, honey, I need some breakfast. I need some bacon. I want it crispy, crispy, crispy. I want an egg. No, yay, two eggs. And those two eggs are cooked. And I want, do you get it? She would look at me like I'm bonkers. What would I say? Honey, would you make me a little breakfast? And I'd like some crisp bacon and a couple eggs. You can talk to God like that. He gets it. Because he loves you and he made you. He made you to be you to be you. Stop. I used to have a plaque that says, I'm me, I'm wonderful, because God don't make junk. And it's true. So stop. Don't play church with God. He's real. This is so off point, I don't care. Jesus is love and tenderness personified. Don't confuse that with him being weak. You know, these pictures that are painted of him being this little weak. Jesus was not weak at all. You remember, he absolutely nailed the Pharisee. You read chapter 23 in Matthew, you would never stand in a church and say what he said. Can you imagine me being at a preacher convention? I'm saying, you know what? On the outside, you guys look pretty good because you all got three-piece suits on, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You are snakes and you are vipers. Now, notice he only said that to leadership of the church. I don't think I would be invited back, do you? Hopefully, they wouldn't kill me like they killed him. Isn't it amazing the church killed him? So, here's what's cool too. He understands and identifies with all that we're going through, are going to go through, and will go through. Jesus gets it because he came to be human. And the Bible says very clearly, he went through every struggle we struggle, yet he didn't sin. Yet he loved us so much, the sinless one went on the cross and took the sinned one's sin so that the sinned ones could be sinless. Wow. So, we face trials, we face our addictions, we face fears, we face sickness, we face relationships, blah, 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 blah. It is grace and God's undeserved favor and his help, his goodness, not our striving and our self-effort that lead us to victory. You will never find victory trying to do it yourself. If you don't believe me, pay attention to all the church time you spent prior to being here, and you'll get what I'm trying to say. You cannot do it. Don't be silly and think that you can. We live our lives based on our efforts or entirely on Jesus, period. There are only two ways: deserved blessing through self-effort or undeserved favor that Jesus died for and that God delights in. God delights in you and me because he delights in his Son. His Son accomplished for you and me what no one else could. It's just perfect if we can just learn to believe. So watch this. The first way that we earn it, that's religion, guys. The second is God's way. Some of y'all might have heard, this might have been the first time you heard this word, meritocracy. Meritocracy means a system in which the talented are chosen and move ahead on the basis of their achievement. If you watch Tony Romo when he kind of passed the torch on to Dak Dak Prescott, he used the word, do you remember him using it? Meritocracy. And that's what it is. Meritocracy says, and that's what Tony said in his little speech. Listen, he said, this is not a democracy. This is a meritocracy. In other words, if you earn it and you get there and you do it, it doesn't matter what happens. The other guy's out. That's what meritocracy is. That's what the church has taught for years and years and years. And it is not meritocracy. It's certainly not democracy, because if it was democracy, the 10 that refused to go back into Egypt, the 2 would have been wrong, not the 10. It is theocracy, and it is sovereign theocracy, and it is Godocracy. So this whole thing that we have created where we merit this thing, therefore, if I can merit it and do it just right, I can be like Tigger. Or if I merit it and do it just right, I can kind of chill like Eeyore. That's not how this thing rolls, ladies and gentlemen. The world and religions are based on this principle of merit. In everything that we do, it's that, isn't it? I've worked hard, therefore I'm getting a promotion. The reason I got a promotion is because I worked hard. God help us if we said, the reason I got a promotion is because God blinded their eyes to make them think that I was a good person, and God gave me this promotion. That's a hard pill to swallow, because there's something in our human nature, our fallen human nature, that we want to earn so that we can feel this deserved thing. So his delight can't be earned, and it's not deserved, and there's no middle ground. Watch. We can't mix our efforts with grace. Here's the rub. Shouldn't there be a part for man to perform and another part for God to fulfill? And I want to say yes and amen in this direction. Our part is to love and to serve others. Period. End of story. It is very clear in the Word. It is very clear. Well, James says, yes, he does, and he's right. Faith without works is dead. Yes, he's right. What's the word faith mean? Pistis. What is pistis? Pistis means the belief in the fact of the completed, finished work of Jesus on the cross. So if our faith without works is dead, if our belief system really believes that Jesus did all of this on the cross and that it's finished, then our works will flow from that, and we won't be mean and ugly and terse with other people. But it's got nothing to do with me biting my tongue bloody anymore. It has all to do with me understanding who Jesus is and how much he loves me, and I believe he loves me so much that he can love you. Wow. So our part is love. Well, here's another thing, too. You want to look at works. There are works. Yes, the works. It's not the works of doing right and wrong. That was done. We'll talk about that here in a second. It's the works of the Holy Spirit. Why in the hernia, almost said. I'll say it. I already said it. Why in the hernia do you read the word in Galatians chapter 3 or 5? I don't know. I'm not a scholar. Where he talks about, he says, here's the sins, and he names every sin you could possibly think of just to make sure he covered everybody. And then he even says, and anything like that, so that he covers those of you who think you don't sin, he covered you too, just in case you don't think you don't sin. And then he says, but the fruits of the Spirit are, and he starts at love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And these are the things that we... So what do? We take the stupid sin that's already been hammered to the cross, and we pull it down and start looking at it and going, yeah, that's what I got to become. Stop it. Let that Holy Spirit, here's the coolest thing about fruit. You don't got to do nothing. It's just got to grow. Do you get it? Yeah, there's going to be manure. Manure makes it grow faster. So those times where you're like, man, this day is poopy, You just understand that God is fertilizing something for your good and for your growth. And again, and it's really true, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. That's the first one he talks about. So when you start praying, oh God, please help me love better, he's going to put the craziest, unlovable people in your life. Get a grip. Just say, God, help me hate a little more. You know, and that way the normal people can be there. You know what I'm saying? So, but it's the fruit. Well, Jesus said it in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, plant in me. And when you plant in him, instead of you picking on your own little sins, oh, I did this and I did this and I did, it's a natural process. Those sins start falling off simply because you're planted in the vine, and you are in the fruit of the Spirit will begin to grow in you. Right? And you can't make fruit. Have you never noticed that? I can make a plastic piece of fruit. I can bring an orange out here and look better than a real orange. You know what I'm saying? Beautiful orange, and I could spray it, make it smell like an orange, Johnny, and walk up to you and say, man, you want an orange? And you cut it open and it's empty. It's full of hot air. But buddy, when you just stay in the vine, the processes of growth, it doesn't matter what any other people say. It does not matter if they don't like that you're not growing fast enough. See, the sad thing is the church has tried to do that forever, tried to make you grow fast, and all in the name of trying to look good. It's so stupid to me that, you know, you're a bud. You just came to know Jesus, and you're excited because you finally found what you've been looking for, because it's true. When you really come to know Jesus, you finally found this... Our whole life we're looking for somebody that will just love us for who we are, right where we are. And there he is, and we finally find him, and we're feeling good. And then we come in, all of us mature in the Lord, and we say, look at that beautiful bud. You've got to grow in the Lord. You do got to grow in the Lord. And man, for about 15 seconds, that flower looks good. Then it dies and wilts. Why? It's not in the vine. It's not growing the slow process. Sometimes it's a slow process to grow stuff. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes, again, when he intensifies fertilizer on you, you need to be grateful to say, man, you're growing something big in me. I can't tell you times I've said that to him. God, this one really stinks, but I'm going to take it that this is manure, and you are growing something in me. And just so you know, manure does make things grow better. We used to have a Chihuahua dog named Prissy. And that little dog would go out in our backyard because that's where she went to the bathroom. Every place she went to the bathroom, holy smoke, man, bright green grass. We had polka dot grass from little bright green grass. And I told Gay, I said, if she was a bigger dog, man, I'd package this and sell it. But you can't. It'd take forever. I'm telling you, that's what good fertilizer does. Oh, boy, don't forget there is the pruning process, too. And God does the pruning. But by the way, pruning is only so that you grow. Pruning is not, other people will chop you down. They'll chop your tree down. You hear me? But pruning is a process of growing. When we lived in California, we had a plum? Yes, we had a plum tree. And our plum tree, only one stupid limb worked on the whole tree. The rest of the tree was dead. We don't even know how that limb was alive. But people would come in and they would say, well, I'll trade you 3 gallons of our plums for one of yours. Because all the resource was going to that one branch. Our plums were over the top awesome. Well, we thought that was cool, but the rest of the tree's dying, so then you prune it back, and now the whole tree blossoms, but they're just not as fruity as they were before. God will sometimes prune something from your life that you think is really sweet, and it probably is. You know the story of Judson. He was a concert organist, and God told him to quit playing the organ. And he flat did, and he could have gone anywhere he wanted in the world to play it. Truth is, though, after that, he wrote 67 books. So maybe it was the 67 books that were more important for Judson than it was. You get what I'm saying? All right, that's so not none of this. So I'm on a thing here. So listen. When we say that man has a part to play, we create a list of requirements and we need to fulfill to qualify for God's delight. And listen, this is true. I really think most people that do this are well-meaning and sincere. But what they're doing is pointing us back to pre-cross error. You know that's how the law of Moses worked. Fulfill a list of requirements to receive God's blessing. You can go there. You probably already quoted it. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you will do these things, and blessed will you be in your coming, blessed will you be in your going out. But if you don't do these things, you won't be blessed in your coming in and going out. You get it. We get it. I get it. That's the law. I get it. But let me tell you something, too. This is not Christianity. This new contract that we're under, called the New Testament, which by the word testament means contract, this New Testament we're under is based completely on the removal of sins by the blood of Jesus, period, and end of story. Here's what I want you to see, even in I was going to say in Tigger and Eeyore, in Peter and Thomas. Both of them didn't start out life very good, but they stayed planted in the vine. Both of them, which by the way, I don't guess I told you how Thomas died. Thomas died. He was in India. That's where he's very famous in it. Thoma is how they say his name. Tons of Christian churches in India with Toma on it. He was killed by a Brahmin, an Indian Brahmin, stabbed with a sword in the side. Yeah. Jesus said, touch this, touch this. Okay, so here's what I'm saying. Here's what I want to say. I'm not the only person who finds fault with the Old Testament. When I say find fault with the Old Testament, I'm talking about it as it being our new covenant. I'm not talking, as much as y'all been here, most of y'all have been here a long time. I teach a lot out of the Old Testament because the Old Testament is fresh with New Testament stuff. So I'm not bashing the Old Testament. I'm not saying, just take your Bible and throw out the Old Testament. Some people say that. That's silly. Jesus used the Old Testament on the walk to Emmaus Road to explain to the guys who didn't know it was him who Jesus was. The Bible says very clearly he went back to the prophets and Moses and the prophets and explained to them about himself to them. So I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we no longer walk under that covenant, and I'm not the only one that said that. I'm not the only one with that opinion. Actually, the Bible has that opinion too. Hebrews, who I firmly believe Paul wrote, they can't figure out who wrote it, so whoever, he's a good writer, so similar, let's go there. Really, I feel like I'm running. I do, I feel like Tigger. Are we there, mister? There it is. Reason I put Jeremiah 31 in parentheses is because the writer of Hebrews is basically just revisiting Jeremiah 31. If you go to Jeremiah 31, you're going to see that it's similar. It's because, that's from the Old Testament. So you can't throw the Old Testament out because then you wouldn't have Jeremiah 31. You get it? Okay. Here's what it says. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, isn't that funny? When God found fault with the people, if Steve Van Zandt were God, this is what it would say. If Steve Van Zandt found fault with the people and he killed them all and started over. This is how loving God is. So when God found fault with the people, he said, there's a day coming, says the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I'll make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I'm going to put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on the tablets of their heart. How? Because of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, I got to get out of here so that I can send the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was walking this earth, that's the only place you could go to get any kind of anything from God. You need to see him personally. And the Bible says he walked and walked and walked. But when he said he's leaving the Holy Spirit, man, we all get the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the one that dwells in you if you've asked Jesus into your heart. Now, I'll put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. Why did he say that? Because of the fruit of the Spirit that resides in us. Listen, I can't tell you times, and there's been many times over my life, where in the middle of my craziness, people just know you're a believer. When my kids were little, we had to go grocery shopping with them because we couldn't leave them at home. I didn't have enough Xanax to leave them at home. Just kidding. And so we took him with us. So Gabe was doing the serious shopping. Steve's doing the entertaining. You got three kids, you got to entertain. So I'm juggling cantaloupes and dropping it and putting it in the basket and saying, sorry, we got to pay for it. And, you know, and this lady's shopping with us, not with us, but she's kind of going the same aisle. So about third aisle, she walks straight up to me. She goes, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I'm like, how do you know that? I saw you with your kids. Man, I was kind of disappointed because I didn't get to say, yes, and Jesus loves you, for God so loved the world, and gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him is not perish, but have everlasting life. Woo! Here's my 50-pound fanny bottle. Boom! Gary, have some Jesus. It was in the simplicity of the walk of my life. That's exactly what that's saying. Pay attention. That's exactly what that's saying. And they will not need to teach their neighbors. Why? Because your neighbors are going to know that you love Jesus because you love them. Oh, but you don't know my neighbors. I know. I have great neighbors. I have Mrs. Kravitz on one side. Y'all get that. Some of y'all, Kravitz, wasn't that? That was on Bewitched, right? Yeah. Well, that was evil. That was a witch story. Never mind. Sorry. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach even your relatives. Can you believe that? Your relatives are going to know you're a believer. And that makes them mad sometimes because they don't like you being nice when they're so mean. Nobody really has people like that in their life. I know, I'm just kidding. Not really. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Why will they know him already? Because it's being shown by the people around them who love him. Keep going. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sin. When God speaks of a new covenant, this is now that ends the quote of what happened in Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Now, Paul or whoever is writing Hebrews picks it up. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he's made the first one obsolete. It's now out of date and will soon disappear. So my point is this, guys. Jesus' life isn't based on doing and not doing. It's based on having relationship and what Jesus himself did on the cross. When we really completely receive what Jesus has done, your doing will flow without effort. You really will get to where you will flow without effort. You won't do stupid sin no more because you're so flowing and loving and serving other people. When you start really understanding that it's not about you and it's about Jesus, when you get that, then there's a shift that will happen in you that it's not about you, it's about other people. It's never about me. I don't like it. I really do, though. I'm good with it. My biggest epiphany ever was I was so frustrated with God. And I'm like, man, God, I'm so tired. My life is not my own. And he's like, yup. There's nothing better than when you get that understanding. Then, again, interruptions aren't interruptions anymore. They're appointments. And frustrated. Man, I was so proud of me the other day. This guy, I'm telling stories, and I'm sorry, but I can't help it. I'm in Weatherford. I'm leaving Weatherford. I went to my son's house because Tiffany was in the hospital having major surgery, and DirecTV was coming, so somebody had to be there, and it was me anyway. So I'm finished there, and I feel kind of proud I did that because that's just not in my genes. And I'm driving back, and I take a left, and I'm pulling up. This guy pulls right out in front of me. And it didn't affect me at all, in all honesty. And listen, there have been days in the past. And he put, but so I'm going a little faster than he is. And so he pulls right out in front of me. I think he's embarrassed that he pulled out in front of me. So he speeds up. Well, the lane's fixing to come to one. So I'm ahead of him about here. So all I had to do was come. And he speeds up. So I just stay where I'm at. And I stay where I'm at. And it's freaking him out. I won't back off. He won't back off. And there's no ugly in me right now. I'm telling you the truth. I'm just like, because my thought is, I'm going to pull behind him. But, you know, I'll let him play that. Yeah. I didn't cuss at him or nothing. Didn't flip him a bird. It's great. So he's in the lane. My lane's the one that's in it. So I get 20 feet away or something. And I just slide behind him. He slams his brakes on. Turns around, man. Flips me off. I'm like, what did I do? You cut in front of me. You're in front of me now. You should be happy. He was what was funnest for me is he was so mad. that funny? He was so mad, and I was so not. I mean, I really wasn't. And so he turned left because he had to really go somewhere. Otherwise, I'm sure he would have haunted me and, you know, had a road rage or whatever, I don't know. But I didn't really do anything wrong other than I guess he was frustrated that I didn't immediately back behind him. The point is, I laughed and said thank you to God because even 6 months ago, I wouldn't have been a happy camper. I would have said something or whatever, at least honked my horn. The dude cut me. No, he really didn't. Anyway, I've come a little ways. Don't try it here around here, though. That was out in the country. I did it. When I first moved to this church, I did it one time. That's before I even knew this Jesus the way I know him now. We were late for church, me and my wife, and we're flying here. This car stops at the red light and just sits there. And they got their blinker on. They're going to turn. And I'm wanting to turn too. So I honk. And they look back and they wave. Because they go to this church, and I didn't know it. So I'm like, oh, man, yeah. Good to see you. Just want to say hey. You know, I learned then I don't hawk too much in the city anymore. Yeah, I'm a secret honker. All right. So, So I don't focus on my ability. I focus on Jesus' finished work. I've said that a billion times in a billion different avenues. So guys, but watch this. This is so true. Focusing on Jesus will energize you to pray more. Do you hear what I'm saying? When I say prayer, most people just view this drudgery because that's the way it was presented to me as a child too. You know, any problem I had in my life, you just got to pray more, brother, read your Bible more. Okay, great. That does not help me whatsoever. But once you really start believing, the reason your prayer, it energizes you is you know that every time you go boldly to the throne of grace, He's got a great answer for you. He is for you, not against you, every single time, even when you mess up horribly. Hear me. He doesn't care. Of course He cares because He hates sin because of what it does to His people. He loves His people. That scripture I used last week. He knows we got filthy clothes on, but he doesn't say, take off the filthy clothes and put clean ones on, but first you got to scrub them till they bleed. No, man. Okay, sorry. I'm really so off point, and I really have notes. So focusing on Jesus will energize you to pray more, read your Bible more, love and serve more, and watch this, love life more. I have finally reached the point, and I'm an older guy now, I have finally reached the point where I really love life. Don't wait to be 100 years old like me. Seriously, and y'all clap, man, he's 100, great. No, hear what I'm saying. Really, don't. There's so much more than just getting your ticket to heaven because, I believe Jesus died. Stop, man, there's just so much more. He delights in you, He really does. I shared that Luke 12:32. What else do you need? So, Eeyore or Tigger doesn't matter. You can love your life more. So, here's my conclusion. One more scripture, kind of. You like my kind of, I always leave it out. So we don't seek after things, and we don't seek after doing right and wrong. Quit it. You stop. What you're going to seek after is Him. And when you really seek Him, there really is no reason to worry anymore concerning anything, whether it's your health or whatever. Kill me today. I'm a happy man. Do you hear me? And when I say happy, that's beyond, I have the joy of the Lord. That's really... But there's a difference just between, it's kind of cool to be happy. And I'm happy. I'm a happy man right now. So, here's the last scripture I'm sharing with you. I just ran into this at the same time that I'm doing all this. And we all know this scripture. Jesus had just talked about the birds of the air, you know that, and all that. Just talked about that. And he says, so look, folks, don't worry then about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Or what you're going to wear, or what you're going to, you hear what I'm saying? Or what you, who's going to pay my bills? He was, which by the way, you go back up a little bit further back, and he's talking about the difference. He's saying you can't love money and God at the same time. It's just impossible. You can't do it. Can't love wealth and money. I mean, and God at the same time. So, but here's what I love about him qualifying this. Look at this. This is so good. I just love going into the Greek language. For the Gentiles eagerly seek epizeteia, all these things, for your heavenly Father knows they need them. Now watch, when he talks about us seeking, it's a different word. Go. But seek, see, he's talking about the Gentiles seek, but seek zeteo, first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things will fall into place. I just did this for you, so you know I vetted it out. This vetting is crazy because it shows the difference between the two different seeks. Look how the world seeks, which is what the word Gentile means, is the world, the nation, the whatever, and how we're to seek. Here we go. Do not dread, be fearful, or try to promote your own agenda. Isn't that interesting that's incorporated in that word? We see this a lot because of us feeding the poor and stuff. They'll come in and I need money for this. Well, you know what? We've got groceries. And no, I don't need groceries. Well, if you'll take the groceries, then that money you normally would spend on groceries, you could spend on, you know what I'm saying? But this is what's said. Don't be dreadful, be fearful, or try to promote your own agenda by saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? Watch. For the nations of the world, that's what that word Gentile means in the original language. For the nations of the world, with all their energy, crave, demand, and expect these things, agonizing over each and every one of them. You ever been there? Man, God, you know I need a new car. No, you don't. You need to quit driving the old one like a fool. Change the oil, son. You know what I'm saying? But this is what happens when we stay in our, listen, when we, because we are part of the world, by the way, every one of us were born into this world. Every single person alive, Jesus died for. Every single person alive is forgiven. But not every single person alive believes it. That's the problem. So this is in our human nature. Some people call it the sinful nature. I just call it the stupid nature because it's where we do stupid things. And by the way, the word sin is harmatios, however you say it. And it literally means missing the mark of the thing that you're aiming for. So for the nations of the world with all their energy, oh, that's so true, crave, demand, and expect these things, agonizing about each and every one of them. But listen, your Father who dwells in heaven fully knows, is aware of, and pays close attention to the fact that you need each and every one of these. He pays close attention. You feel like he's far away, he's not. He is paying close attention. He is not pulling back. You might be pulling back. He's not pulling back. The Bible says very clearly, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Guys, that is dynamic. That's not static. That is over the top, overwhelming. He's the same. So let's keep going. And here's where the next seek comes in. But first and foremost, I'll quote you the scripture. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's where this word seek is. But first and foremost, what does foremost means? The first and most important thing. If you're in nursing or whatever, you understand what the word triage is. When we get on a scene and we've got several bodies, we triage them. What does that mean? That means if there's somebody that's already passed on to the other life, we step over them to get to someone who we can help. We triage them in order of importance. Order of importance is if they're still breathing, we need to try whoever's, that's what triage is. Triage your life is what this means. So, but first and foremost, continually hunger and desire and fervently pursue his omnipotent, triumphant Messiah. Good night. Do you get that? You will not hunger after something you would never be hungry for. I never hunger for oatmeal. I like oatmeal cookies. Raw oatmeal. I don't hunger for raw oysters. None of that stuff's so slimy I couldn't do it. You don't want hunger for anything that's not appetizing to you. If you view God that he's this negative guy upstairs looking for you to mess up and screw up so that at some point in time he can just kill you and squirt you like a bug, then you're not going to hunger for that, ladies and gentlemen. But when you understand that you're his delight, that Luke 12:32 says it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, man. He wants to. He loves you. When you understand that, you are going to hunger, you're going to desire, and you're going to fervently pursue. His omnipotent literally means all powerful. I just didn't want to say all powerful. I want to use a big word so y'all would know I'm smart. His omnipotent, triumphant means he's already won. But here's what's so funny. Seek first the kingdom. This is what that word kingdom incorporates. Do you hear what I'm saying? And be conscious of his declaration. Be conscious of his declaration of your righteousness through Christ. Seek his omnipotent, his all-powerful, already won Messiah, and be conscious of his declaration, God's declaration of your righteousness through Christ, and each and every one of these things will be gathered and provided for you. I like that word gathered, because it's like, you know, God, if you'll just give me. No, he's going to gather for you. This is good prosperity teaching right here. Y'all should be shouting down, writing checks. Hey, I'm so sorry. That was so wrong. Each and every one of these things will be gathered and provided for you. So that's why he says, don't worry. Oh, one last scripture. Here's what the kingdom of God is. It's not going up to the kingdom of God and having a party. For the kingdom of God, Paul wrote these words, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy, and you'll only find it in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. Now, your friends might not approve of you because you're happy. Because I think all of us have an Eeyore in our life, right? And that's okay. Because I want to be a Tigger. Tigger's a wonderful thing. Here comes Eeyore. Thanks for shutting up, Steve.
No. I'm Winnie the Pooh because I'm honey.
Ah! Oh, man. I was going to lick you if you're honey.
You know, I know why the Lord says to come to Him like a little child. Because kids just accept love until we teach them different. They love to be loved, and they know what love is. And for several times when I've had Eli at night and we pray together, you know, I always listen to his prayers, you know, because they're just so from the heart, you know. And so he's been praying this phrase, and I couldn't get it. So I thought, man, I'm going to get it down and write it down so I won't forget it. And this is what he prays. After he prays for mommy and daddy, you know, and the little quick prayer, he'll say this. Thank you for things that aren't important to you. And I asked him one day, I said, Eli, why do you thank God for the things that aren't important to God? He was half asleep. He goes, you know, God doesn't care about Legos. He goes, but I do. And I said, that's right. He goes, but he just lets me have them. And I said, that's right.
And we step on them.
And so the other night when I was over at their house and Jake had put him down and prayed with me, he goes, man, Eli said this thing at the end of his prayer. So I was like, you know, sometimes we need to come back like little children and just accept love, right? Just climb up in his lap. In that little video, Tigger really thought he was doing Eeyore a favor to put stripes on him and a spring on his tail. He really thought, I'm going to fix you because if you're like me, you'll be okay. And do you know what that is? It's really pride. Because we think, not just with other people, because we're going to fix them. They were more like me. But not just that. But we want to fix people because we do the same thing with God. Now, when we pray and then things don't work out the way we prayed, we're like, now, God, if we're Thomas, hey, you know, we're Peter pulling him aside. Now, Jesus, don't say that. That's really pride. But I want to tell you something. I can put your stripes on, and I can wear the tail, and I can woo-hoo-hoo-hoo all day long to please you, or I can be who I am and please God. And you and I both are going to live a better life. Because Psalms 110:5 says that he despises when we have pride and conceit against a neighbor. Do you know who a neighbor is? That word actually means someone that you are acquainted with, someone that you are intimate with, and it means someone who's less than you. So he doesn't want me to make people like me. He wants me to be like him so they'll want to be like him. And guys, I'm going to tell you, that's going to take all this pressure off of you for this perfection performance because you don't want anybody to have anything bad to say about you. How about instead of something bad about me, we give them something good to say about him? Can we do that? Will you stand with me today? Now, right now, I just want you to do, for all those of you, you're just carrying this burden. Whatever it is, I'd like for you just to put your hand on your shoulders. If you're carrying a burden, whatever it is, just put them up there. And we're just going to pray over that burden right now. Father, we are in agreement with your word today that you have come to set us free. And I want to thank you, God, for an amazing and accurate answer to prayer today. And I want to thank you, Lord, that when you told Thomas to touch you It wasn't a raw, bloody wound. But because you'd already gone to the Father, you were already healed in a week. And I want to thank you, God, that those scars are not shameful, but they're proof of the healing power of God. And I'm asking for the same quickening power that healed Jesus to take these burdens today, God. Let the mind be set free to not have to perform, but trust in the Lord. Let there be a joy, God, where there's been a pain. And so right now, Lord, we just take our hands off our shoulders, God. We lift them to you and we say, take this burden today, God. This is my sign of faith. This is my mustard seed, simple thing to say that I'm trusting you, God. I pray right now, Father, that every burden will be removed off the shoulders of your people where the enemies tried to stripe them up and make them something they're not, and to get them involved with the world, God, that you didn't tell us to be involved with. I'm asking that that burden be lifted and the confidence and the boldness to say, my trust is in the Lord. My trust is in the Lord. God, we give this to you. We give this to you. Redeem this burden and cause it to bring life. And Father, I pray for those right now who are just so determined to change people, God, to make things happen. Lord, love on their hearts and calm them down. Just let them be at peace, God, with who you are to them, God. And help us, God, to give patience for other people the way we want it for ourselves. Calm us down, God. Just let us know, Lord, that you're in control and you're working on it. And I want to thank you, God, for allowing us to have the things that aren't even important to heaven, but you love us enough to give them to us. Thank you for that today, Lord, for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to remember Matthew 6, 33 and 34. And when you feel that burden coming on you again, you just open that up and reread that scripture. Today's got enough trouble of its own. Don't let tomorrow steal from you. Just trust he's going to do it. Amen? Can you turn to somebody and say, I love you. Good things are coming. Amen? We all need the love. Parents, youth parents, there's a special meeting. You've got a great guest speaker today. Lunch is provided. Youth parents, the men who are going to retreat, all the men who are going to retreat next week. Gary, you want to meet with them over here? Do you need to meet with them? Okay, I'm sorry. It was in the handout. Okay. All right, we're good.